The Valley, how are we this morning? Beautiful Sunday morning. Weather's kind of cooling off a little bit, so we can enjoy that. Hope this morning finds you well. You're here, so that's exciting. Growing up, I never really traveled out of state. I grew up here in California, kind of stayed in California. I think the furthest east I had ever gone was Lake Havasu, Arizona. And that's right on the border of California. I think one time when I was a kid, I went up to Oregon, visited my grandparents. But aside from that, never really traveled around. And then I met my wife. She traveled all over the country. Yeah, she had been there. She loved to travel. And so it was with my wife I made my very first trip to an airport. I believe it was LAX. Talk about being baptized into an airport. That was me. Very overwhelming, very confusing. A lot going on. But if it wasn't for my wife being there with me, pointing me in the right direction, I would be lost. I'd be completely lost. I mean, for one thing, if you've been to LAX, you got to find the right terminal where your airline is, because there's multiple terminals. So you got to find the right terminal, and within that terminal, you better find the right ticket counter, because if you don't, you are taking a hike that seems like a mile away to try and find your right airline. And as soon as you survive that, then you got to survive security. Yeah, get through security, and then you've got multiple gates in which you have got to find your right flight. And for me, being a first-timer, never done it before, that is very overwhelming and very, very confusing. You know, what a bummer it would be, right, if you were lost in an airport and you were trying to find the right gate to get you to the right flight, which will get you to the right destination, and somebody is pointing you in the wrong direction. I would be a little bit upset. I would be frustrated. You know, for those who want a relationship with God, it is important that we, as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we point them in the right direction. We point them to the gate that they need to go. You know, imagine this. Imagine you show up to an airport and you're lost. You don't know where to go. And you find an airport attendant. And you ask them, hey, listen, I'm looking for a specific flight. It's flight 777, bound for heaven. And they were to respond with, hey, you know what? Just follow your heart to any gate. They all connect to God. I would be a bit frustrated. Really? Really? Or what if that attendant said, hey, bro, hey, just look for terminal peace and good vibes, man. It'll all work out. You kidding me? Are you serious right now? I'm looking for a specific gate to connect me to a specific flight that'll get me to a specific destination. Can you help me or not? Sure, man. As long as you're sincere, you'll be where you're meant to be. I think I'd pull my hair out at that point. You know, it is so important that we, as witnesses of Jesus Christ, that we point them to the right gate that is going to lead them to the Savior. Last week, we looked at a few characteristics of a witness of Jesus Christ and how we are called to be His witnesses to the world. This morning, we're going to see a few more of those from our passage, and which gate we are to point them towards if they are wanting a relationship with God. Which direction? So go ahead, if you got your Bibles or your phone app or however, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, if you have your notes, you probably looked at the scripture there and it says Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 41. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, are we seriously going to cover 41 verses this morning? Yes, we are. And I promise I'll try and get you out of here for dinner. No, I'm just kidding. I will keep us moving along. But it's important that we kind of camp out here in Acts chapter 2, because in the book of Acts, this is a very key text that we have to understand. So we'll be camped out there for a while. And I promise I'll get you out in time. But from this passage, I want to give you those characteristics of a witness of Christ, and then based on those, which direction we are to point. Okay, so you got your notes. The first characteristic of a witness of Jesus Christ is this: filled with sin, they are enabled to proclaim. It's the first characteristic. They are enabled to proclaim. We're going to see that. So, Acts chapter 2. Now, before we read the text, let me go ahead and set the scene. Last week we learned in chapter 1, Jesus has given the mission. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. That's the mission of the witness. Then at the end of chapter 1, there needs to be a bit of restaffing done, because Judas made a bonehead decision and decided to betray Jesus, so they got to replace him. And that gets us to Acts chapter 2, where now we are going to see the witness begin. We are going to see the church established. We are going to see the promise that the Father said he would give. That's the Holy Spirit come down to empower, to enable. This is where it all begins. And now we are going to see the church begin to just take off and grow. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, said, "They just drunk." No, that's not what it says. They've had too much wine. Now, can you imagine this scene? They hear this sound. It's like a violent wind. It's kind of like a 747 taking off. Just this loud sound. And then all of a sudden they see these tongues of fire resting on each person, enabling them to speak languages so that everybody can understand. Folks, I'll just be honest. This is weird. This is something you don't see every day. It's supernatural. There's something that's going on. You know, I remember I took Spanish in high school. I was horrible at it. I'm horrible at it today. I would have loved to have this event happen to me so that I could ace my Spanish test. I don't know Spanish. I would have loved it. But here you have these people who are unable to speak these languages because the Holy Spirit comes down, is what the text says. It comes down and it fills them. That is going to be a predominant theme in Acts, this filling of the Spirit. It's going to enable the witness to perform whatever task that God calls them to do. It's going to be huge. In fact, I have it in your notes. You can fill it in. The filling of the Spirit enables the witness to fulfill the mission. The filling of the Spirit enables the witness to fulfill the mission. What is that mission? To go spread the gospel. Be witnesses. And it's the Spirit's filling that will enable these witnesses to do that. You know, last week I told you that you couldn't fulfill the mission if you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here you see how this empowering happens. It's by this filling of the Spirit. And again, you're going to see Luke quote this phrase constantly, this filling of the Spirit. And the whole reason why he's doing it is he's trying to show us that behind everything that these witnesses are doing, God is active. God is moving. Even if you don't think, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't see it, God is active and he is moving. And Luke wants us to see that. It's the Spirit's filling that enables these folks to proclaim in each one's language so that people can hear the wonders of God. That's the content of the proclamation, but it's done by the filling of the Spirit. Now, I get it. According to verse 13, people think they're smashed. I understand. These people drunk. So Peter's going to stand up and he's going to give an explanation. Look at verse 14. He's going to explain what's going on. Now, as I read this, what I kind of want us to see, this is going to be some thick reading, but we'll make our way through it. But what I want us to see is notice who he draws their attention to. The person that he's going to draw their attention to through this sermon. By the way, this is one of many sermons that you see recorded in the book of Acts. In verses 14 through 21, he's going to quote a passage out of Joel chapter 2. That's going to associate the pouring of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, something that they just witnessed. It's going to associate that with salvation for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's important. The Spirit and everybody who calls for salvation on the name of the Lord. Then in verses 22 to 36, he's going to associate that name with the Messiah. And he's going to prove that that Messiah is Jesus. He's the guy. So look at verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. You know, who gets hammered at 9 in the morning? Nobody does. According to Peter. Verse 16 says, no, this is what was spoken by Joel, the prophet Joel. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you have to understand as we read this, who is Peter giving this sermon to? It's his fellow Israelites. It's the Jews. So if he's speaking to the Jews, when you call on the name of the Lord for salvation to a Jew, who would they be calling on? Yahweh. That's who they would be calling on. Now Peter is going to connect that name, the name of the Lord, to Jesus. So that now you call on the name of Jesus for salvation. That's where Peter is going with this. And he will give four aspects that show that Jesus is this Messiah, the one you call upon. He's going to give four aspects. I have them in your notes. It's kind of the outline of his sermon. And I'll go ahead and have you fill them in, then I'll read it and I'll show you where it's coming from. Number one, he's going to show that Jesus' works confirm his ministry. That's how he's going to show that Jesus is this Messiah, the one you call upon for salvation. He's first going to show that Jesus' works confirm his ministry as the Messiah. Look at verse 22. Peter says this, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know, early on in the book of Luke, remember Luke wrote Luke's gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. It's a two-volume set. Early on in Luke, he records Jesus getting up in the synagogue. And Jesus busts out the scroll from Isaiah. It says the Messiah will, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. That's what the Messiah will do. Guess what miracles Jesus performs? He brings sight to the blind. People can hear now. You know what those miracles did? They authenticated him as this Messiah. He is who he claims to be. He is the Messiah. And so Peter starts by saying Jesus' works confirm his ministry as the Messiah. This is the dude you could call on for salvation. Number two, you have this in your notes. His crucifixion fulfills God's plan. It's another evidence that he's the Messiah. His crucifixion fulfills God's plan. This one will blow your mind. Look at verse 23. Peter says this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Don't ask me to explain that. The Jews chose to crucify him. The Jews did that, but it was according to God's sovereign plan. God's sovereignty, human will. Don't ask me. Those go together. I don't know how. I have a finite mind. But his crucifixion fulfilled God's plan. It fulfilled God's plan. Number three, his resurrection proves his lordship, that this is the Messiah. His resurrection proves his lordship. Look at verse 24. Peter goes on, he says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Yeah, he's going to quote Psalm 16, a psalm of David. Verse 25 says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. You know, David wrote that song because he was praising God for preserving him from death. He was keeping him from death. And so Peter quotes that psalm because now he's going to associate it to the Messiah, because Jesus died and actually faced death and was raised from it. Watch how he does this. Verse 29 says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. You know, David to this day is still in a tomb. He has not been resurrected. But the Messiah, who faced death, was raised by God. And all these folks are witnesses to it. And he is seated on the throne. That's lordship. It's a Davidic descendant of David, that kingly line. And that's Jesus. He was raised from the dead, and now he is Lord. So his resurrection proves his lordship. Look at verse 33. This is his ascension. You can fill this in. His ascension demonstrates his authority. Verse 33. His ascension, Jesus ascending up in heaven, demonstrates his authority. Look at verse 33. Peter goes on. He says, exalted to the right hand of God, that's ascending to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear, that Holy Spirit coming down. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And here's the whole purpose of the sermon, verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Wow. Jesus sits at God's right hand, and he's waiting for the day when God makes his enemies a footstool. You catch that? He is sitting at God's right hand. That's that idea of authority, God's right hand of power, his authority. He's sitting on it, and he's waiting for that day when God makes all of our enemies, Jesus' enemies, a footstool for his feet. And it's based on these four aspects that Peter is proving that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah, that name whom you call on for salvation. Now, that's a bit thick, so I put that in your notes. But here's what I really want us to see. Notice who he is proclaiming and how he's able to do it. That's what I really want you to see. No, who is he proclaiming, and how is he able to do it? Again, he is under this filling of the Spirit. He is under the control and enablement of the Spirit. That is how he's able to deliver the sermon. That's how he could stand up and tell these people and point them to the Messiah who he proves is Jesus. You know, I went to school at Cal State San Bernardino. I was an environmental studies major. And one of those classes I had to take was geology. And I remember we had a 3-day field trip out in the Mojave Desert where we had 2 nights of camping. And I remember each night we all had a campfire. And all around this campfire was a bunch of professors and students. And there's something about a campfire, I don't know what it is, the crackling of the fire, whatever. It just, people all of a sudden get real spiritual. And mind you, I'm sitting around with a group of non-church-going folk of so many different philosophies and religions and whatnot. All that stuff starts getting discussed. You know, who is God? Is there a God? Has he revealed himself? All stuff like that. And I remember my friend sitting right next to me. He leans over to me, not a believer, not church-going guy at all. But he leans over to me and he says, you know, I believe there's a God out there. I think there is. I just don't know how to get to him. So my conclusion is, I'm just going to do the best I can, and hopefully he accepts it. And that's how I'm going to live my life. Now here I am, you know, born and raised in the Christian school, went to church all my life. All of a sudden I get excited. Oh, chance for me to share the gospel. I get excited, but all of a sudden, immediately, I just get nervous. Because this is one of those very few times when I'm literally going to walk this person through salvation. Right? And I mean, I remember the first verse that popped in my head is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And I picture that image as he's on one side of the chasm and he wants to get to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is found in is eternal life found in Christ Jesus. Here's God on this end. I remember thinking that image. And you know what the connection, what the bridge is to get over that chasm? It's the cross. It's Jesus. And I remember just feeling, I don't know why, just nervous about that. But I went and I shared with them that. Folks, let me tell you, I didn't feel any different. You know, when it talks about the filling of the Spirit to enable you to do anything, it's not that you're going to feel any different. It's the fact that he's going to do it through you. You just go and you do. That's what he calls you to do. You just go and you just do. You'll notice the story of Samson, if you're familiar with that. Big, strong Samson. Spirit comes, Spirit goes. He doesn't know. He just goes and does. All of a sudden, he's strong and he's powerful. Spirit comes and it goes. You know, and so that's what we're called to do. You just go. You might not feel any different, but you just go. And that Spirit comes and it fills and it enables you to proclaim. It enables you to witness to Jesus Christ. You just go and tell. So the first characteristic of a witness is that they are unable to proclaim. Second, number two, they are eager to invite. So another characteristic of a witness is that they are eager to invite. Okay, verse 37. Now watch the response to Peter's sermon and what he does with that response. Luke says this, verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Notice they're cut to the heart. You know, that word there has an idea of they're stabbed with an internal pain. It's internal conviction. Why do you think they're convicted right now? Think about it. He's talking to Jews. They just crucified their Messiah. This person that he proved was Jesus. They understand that they're guilty. There's that internal conviction. Fill this in, folks. We can't understand the good news until we first understand the bad news. Fill that in. We can't understand the good news until we first understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we are all guilty of sin. All. Romans 3:23, for all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've got to first understand what you're being saved from. Now, some might say, well, I'm not that bad. I do some good things. That should get me something. Folks, it's not about works. It's not about your deeds. Romans 5:12 says this, just as through one man, that's Adam, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what that verse means? Death proves the presence of sin. Death does. We all die. The older folk die. The middle-aged die. Babies die. Unborn die. You know what that proves? We're in a pickle. We've got a problem. We are born guilty with sin. We have a guilt problem. Folks, that's a problem. That's a serious dilemma that we're in. So I love the response of these Jews. They ask, okay, brothers, what do we do then? If we're guilty, what do we do? So now Peter gives them an invitation. That's what he does. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Notice what he's inviting these Jews to do. He's inviting them to repent and be baptized. He's inviting them to receive the forgiveness of sins. He's inviting them to receive the promised Holy Spirit. He's inviting them to be saved from that perverse generation. He's sending the invite out in which 3,000 of those who accept his message are baptized into this new community, taking on a new identity. That is quite an invitation to experience all those provisions. You know, folks, we don't know how long Peter preached. We don't. Verse 40 says that he used many other words. So I'm just taking a guess at this. This is probably longer than the few minutes it takes to read this passage. This was probably a longer sermon than that. But here's what I want you guys to see. It was done with a sense of urgency. This invite, it was done with a sense of urgency. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He pleaded with them. That's, it's in your notes. That's that word parakaleo, and it means to urge strongly. He pleaded with them. It means to urge strongly. You know, if you've ever been to the beach and you observe the lifeguards on their lifeguard tower, they are ready to go rescue people, right? If someone's in trouble, caught in the riptide, getting sucked out into the ocean, you'll notice those lifeguards are right on the Johnny on the spot. They jump right off that lifeguard tower and they dive right into the water. There's a bit of hustle in their step. There's that sense of urgency that they have because they are going out to rescue that person who is drowning. You know, when we understand what is at stake, folks, we don't delay in our invitation. That is why Christ's witnesses, they are eager to invite. You know, Peter loved those Jews. I mean, that's his kinfolk. Those are his brothers and sisters. He loved them. That's why he gave them that message with that sense of urgency. Folks, and I'm sure there are many of those in your relational worlds that you love as well. Isn't that what God said? Love God, love people. Who are those people in your relational worlds? Are you eager to send that invitation to them? Think about that. We should be eager to invite others to share in the good news of the gospel. So Jesus' witnesses are enabled to proclaim. We're eager to invite. So just like Peter, number three, we are to point people to Jesus. We proclaim Jesus and we point them to him. Point people to him. There once was a man who lived near a busy intersection on the edge of a small town. One day, the town council asks for volunteers to hold up detour signs during a major road construction project. The man volunteered and was stationed at a fork in the road where many drivers would get confused. His only job was simple: point people in the right direction. At first, he took it seriously, smiling, waving, helping people find their way. But over time, he got distracted. He started texting, getting lost in thought, or even walking away for a break. Soon, drivers began missing the turn. They'd get lost, they'd get confused, and some even ended up in dangerous places. One car even ended up in a ditch. Another one almost got in a head-on collision. The man eventually realized, it is not my job to drive the car. It is not even my job to build the road. But it is my job to point people in the right direction. And when I don't, people suffer. As Christians, folks, we are not the Savior. We are the signposts. We don't have all the answers. We can't change hearts. But we do have a responsibility. And that is to point people to Jesus. That's what Peter did. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." He quoted, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he proved that that was Jesus, the Messiah. That's where you find salvation. In fact, he warned them and he pleaded with them to accept his message that Jesus is the Messiah and he can save. He pointed them to what they needed most. Forgiveness of sin that is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, I will be the first to admit that I ain't perfect. None of us are. We are all born with a sin nature. If you don't believe me, talk to me the next time you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you're grumpy. That's just the old nature got to rest. We're born with that nature. But you know, God still uses us in spite of us. I've heard it said, you can fill this in your notes. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. I love that quote. Evangelism is just one beggar telling the other beggar where to find the bread. You know, whether you're an airport attendant pointing people to the right gate or a volunteer holding a detour sign, your mission is to point people to Jesus. That's what he's called us to do, because he is the bread of life, where you can experience forgiveness, where you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, where you can be saved from everything in our culture that wants to pervert and corrupt you, where you could be included into a growing community of believers that includes all these privileges as well as the responsibilities that go with that. Where God can use you as a witness to bring the transforming power of the gospel into people's lives. What an awesome privilege that we have, and also responsibility that we have as witnesses of Christ. I am super stoked to continue on in this book, because the witness, folks, is just getting started. You are going to see the growth just take off. You're going to see opposition come. They are going to try and beat them, put them in chains, try and silence them. But there ain't nothing that's going to silence the church. The gates of Hades cannot overcome it. It don't matter what happened. I am super excited as we continue on in this book of Acts, because we've got the privilege to share in that mission, because we are enabled to proclaim. And I hope you become eager to invite them to experience those provisions that God offers through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your Spirit. the gift that you promised to send, and you did. You came through and you sent it. Father, we're so thankful that he now comes and he indwells us, that he enables us, that he fills us so that we can fulfill this mission, this task that you have given us. Lord, we acknowledge we ain't perfect. We mess up. We have that sin nature that's within us, Lord. But Lord, you use us in spite of us. Help us to just keep that in the front of our mind, to just motivate us to go and invite those who so desperately need that connection to God. They might not know how to get there. They might not know how to get to him, Lord. But we know it's through Jesus. Empower us, embolden us. Give us courage to invite others into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Help us to point to Christ. We thank you for all this, Lord. We pray this in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.